the three kingdoms. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now, when we read the Bible, you know, you have to read with the understanding. So immediately, that should tell you, that verse tells you something right away. It gives you such a huge amount of information. Does anyone care to expound on what that verse is telling us about our present situation? I'll read the relevant point. It says, "And the seventh angel sounded." Has the seventh angel sounded yet? Okay. "When the seventh angel sounds," according to the book of Revelation, "the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord." So what does that tell you about the kingdoms of this world? Right, they're not under God's control. Now that is heretical to a lot of people, but that's what the scripture implies. So when we have these so-called acts of God, when we have disasters and stuff and people want to blame it on God, they're wrong, right? Jesus, when he was before Pilate, and Pilate said, Pilate, he said, "Why don't you answer me? Don't you know I have the power to put you to death? You know, and they say you're a king." And what did Jesus reply? He says, "If this were my kingdom now, then would my servants fight." So this explains why the world is the way it is. It's because lots of things that the devil wants to blame on God are not on God. Amen. But we're going to look at it. And the reason why this lesson was originally written, I was studying about the coming of Jesus Christ, right? In this Christmas season, we celebrate his first coming. And the question came to my mind is, why did he have to come two times? Why not fix the world the first time? Why did he have to come a second time? Why didn't he just set up the kingdom then? That's what the Jews expected, wasn't it? They looked for the Messiah to overthrow the Roman governors, the Roman rule, and set up the Davidic throne and establish Israel. And so when that didn't happen, they wouldn't accept him because he would not set up the kingdom. But the answer to the question of why did Jesus have to come a second time is in the topic, because there are three kingdoms. There are three kingdoms. Remember what it says, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So the Greek word epiphanes means unveiling, coming. So why did God plan, and I was in a hurry, it should be T-W-O, two epiphanies. Oh my goodness, I shouldn't do things when I'm tired. Anyway, two epiphanies. Why did he plan two epiphanies? And this is what this lesson, a part of what this is about. And the reason is, as I said, because there are three kingdoms. Anyone remember and could name the three kingdoms? Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of earth. What's the third kingdom? The grave. The Bible speaks about three kingdoms: kingdom of heaven, kingdom of earth, where we all live, the kingdom of men, in other words, and the kingdom of the grave, or Hades. And it's because there are three kingdoms, actually, and I didn't put this in there, but because this could be so long and so deep, but it's also why God has manifested in three ways. That's why God has manifested. Have you ever thought, why manifest as Father and as Son and as Holy Spirit? But if you study it, you'll find that the reason is also because there are three kingdoms. When were the kingdoms created? Well, of course, the physical universe, the earth, was created in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So when God first created the kingdoms, there was only two. There was the heaven and the earth. Hell, the kingdom of the grave, did not exist. Man was not created to die. Do you realize that? You were never, God's intent was not for you to ever die. There was no such thing as hell or the grave. But of course we know that because of Satan's disobedience, because of his rebellion, that hell was created. Ezekiel 28:18, speaking to Satan, to Lucifer as he was then, "Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee." It was when Satan rebelled that hell was created, the kingdom of the grave. And it says, "I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all men." Spirit beings are destroyed and they turn to ashes. Fleshly beings, when they're destroyed, turn to dust. Do you see the difference? That's why for the destruction at the end of the book, there is a lake of fire, because spirit beings won't turn to dust. They need a special thing for their destruction. "You will turn to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all of them that behold you." So hell was not God's plan. That was not something he had in mind, that man should ever go there, or it should be a place that any creature goes. That was not in the original creation. Isaiah 14:12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven." This is when he rebelled. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." But verse 15 says, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell in the sides of the pit." So the three kingdoms really are the reason why God had to formulate a plan which had two times that he had to manifest in that way. So heaven, of course, or in the Old Testament, it's called the heaven of heavens. When it says in the Old Testament, heaven of heavens, it's speaking about God's throne. When it just says heaven, it's speaking about the atmosphere. But you'll notice in the Old Testament, when it's directly speaking about God's actual dwelling place, it uses the term heaven of heavens. And of course, the dry land, face of the earth, where men, physical beings, live. And of course, the grave, which the Bible tells us is inside the earth. I don't know if you knew that, but hell is on the inside of the earth. So, how do we know who rules which kingdom? Well, the Bible tells us. The first kingdom, that's easy. Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." So the Bible frames it two ways in the New Testament. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And they're not exactly the same. The kingdom of God is speaking about the spiritual change in your heart. But the kingdom of heaven is the actual place where God's throne is. "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So we see the Bible tells us that at no time has God ever given up dominion of heaven. Because when he taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6:9, it says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That means, that tells us that God's will is always done in heaven. Always done in heaven. There is no time when God's will is not done. Even when Satan rebels, God's will is still done. He's cast out.
"The will of my Father, which is in heaven, shall enter into the kingdom of God." Now, we're imperfect beings, so how does that piece right there really apply to us?
That's a very good question. How do we do the will of God? Well, it's by submitting to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that we are perfect. It doesn't mean we are perfect, but just like Abraham, God counted what he did for righteousness. The way I described it is a journey, right? And I've said, God looks at you at the end of the journey, even when you haven't completed it. Because as soon as Abraham started to walk, God said, "Walk before me and what? Be thou perfect." God declared him perfect, even though he wasn't perfect. So we are perfect by faith. We are perfect by faith. God is looking at the end result. He's looking at the end of the journey. He's looking at the finished work. I'm so happy he's not looking at me as I am right now. See, the devil will tell you how you are right now and try and take away your faith and say, God cannot love you. You cannot make it, because just look at how many times you fail. Look at how many times you fall down. But I think it's Proverbs said, the righteous man, what? Falleth down, what? Seven times? But he always gets back up. Where you are in danger is when you give up and step off the path. But as long as you are walking, God is counting as if you have finished. It's a journey. It's not a destination yet. Everybody in the Old Testament, it said that Enoch, what? Walked with God. Adam and Eve, before they sinned in the garden, they heard the voice of God, what? Walking. And it's a journey. It's not a destination. But God, because he transcends time and is infinite, he can call those things that are not as though they are. And if we could ever really understand that God is looking at you as the perfect end result. And that's why, as long as we are striving to do the right thing, God counts it as if we have done it. Amen. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That tells us right away that God's will is always done in heaven. But on earth, God taught his disciples to pray that his will would be done, which tells you that God's will is not done. It's not God's will when, you know, an 18-year-old out there gets shot. You know, I was talking with someone on this block and they began to tell me a little bit more of the story. Obviously, it involved drugs, you know. When you get into that kind of lifestyle, you are daring circumstances to come and come in that vein. But that's so sad. 18 years old. And what Bible says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? But you think God is happy with that? No. That must cause God so much pain. Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem, he looked at it and he wept. He said, I would that none be lost. But because he had given dominion to man and freedom of choice, he can't make you love him. You have to willingly return that dominion to him and trust him. Amen. So the first kingdom, there's not much argument who's in control of that. The second kingdom, the kingdom of men, we see all through the Bible that there is such a thing. In Isaiah 9:7, of course, we read this at Christmas, speaking about, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, that is a earthly kingdom. David actually ruled an earthly throne. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it. Daniel 2:44 speaks about an earthly kingdom. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Again, it's speaking about an earthly kingdom. So the second kingdom is the kingdom of men. And basically, that's what Satan tried to tempt him with, right? If you will bow down and worship me, all these will I give to you. The Bible says he took him on the pinnacle of the temple, and in a moment of time showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, would you bow down and worship me? People will get shot for $5. You know, being shown the whole kingdoms of the world. What did Jesus say? What did he say? Anyone? It is written. Right? All right, I'll let you work out what he said. Okay, so the second kingdom is the kingdom of men. But we know there's coming a time, as we read in the very first scripture, where God takes possession of the kingdom. That's when that picture will truly be fulfilled. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion, sounds impossible, shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So there is a kingdom of men. And of course, there's the kingdom of the grave. Romans 5:14 explains to us that once Satan sinned and then he got Adam and Eve to sin, that death reigned. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. You ever got punished as a kid for something you didn't do? Huh? Of course, if you're an only child, then you have a problem. I was an only child for about 8.5 years till my brother came along, and he got old enough that I could blame him for stuff. Right? And of course, he could blame me for stuff too, which more than the time, that's how it turned out. He did it. But you know, as many times as we probably been unjustly punished, a lot of times we got away with stuff where we should have been punished. Right? That's what grace is, unmerited favor and mercy. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. We didn't eat the fruit, but there's lots of other things we have done. Who is the figure of him that was to come? And a couple of Bible studies ago, we went into how Adam was the figure or symbol of the one was to come. 1 Corinthians tells us, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So the kingdom of the grave, those are the three kingdoms, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of men, and kingdom of the grave. So the Bible also tells us where the kingdom of the grave is. Proverbs 15:24, the way of life is above to the wise that he may depart. Don't know if you can see that, but it says hell beneath. And in Ezekiel 32:34, it says, there is Elam and all her multitude round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which are gone down. So every time in the Old Testament someone goes to hell, it's always down. It's always beneath, always, you know. And in fact, the scientists can't really explain why the center of the earth is molten hot. Did you know that? Because according to science, according to them, it's 4.5 billion years old. So you look at the moon, and the moon is absolutely cold and dead. But the earth, you just go down a mile or two, and it gets so hot that in mines, in like, you know, very deep mines, they have to pipe in cold air because the temperature starts to rise. And you go further in, and it's as hot as the surface of the sun. The middle of the earth, or the mantle part, is liquid, and then the pressure is so great that at the core it becomes solid, but it is at thousands and thousands of degrees. And yet they say the earth is 4.5 billion years old, but they can't explain why is the temperature still so hot. Why is it still so hot? Because there's no nothing burning in there to produce the heat that they know of. So let's go on about that. So who controlled this power of death? Well, the Bible tells us that Satan did, because this kingdom was created when he sinned. He also himself likewise took part of the same, that is Jesus, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Now we're beginning to see the clues as to why he came the first time. What does the scripture say about Jesus? He also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. The reason Jesus came the first time was not to take the earthly kingdom, but was to take the power of the grave. He came the first time to take back the kingdom of the grave. That's what Hebrews 2:14 says. Tells us. The devil didn't even know why he came. The devil thought he came to take away the earthly kingdom. That's why he tempted him with it. If you will bow down and worship me, all of these will I give you. You know why? Because they're mine. They have been delivered to me. You see, the Revelation tells us who was the king of the grave. Revelation 9:11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. Anyone remember what that is? Destroyer or destruction. But in the Greek name, in the Greek tongue, hath his name Apollyon. So whenever you have a king, you also have a kingdom. Kingdom. The reason why Jesus came the first time was not to take the kingdom of men, but to take the kingdom of the grave. That's the revelation. Remember, there's three kingdoms. He already has the kingdom of heaven. There's no doubt about who rules that. But we see from the scripture in Revelation that there was a king over the kingdom of the grave. And so Jesus came, Hebrews 2:14 says, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That means he came so that he could die, that through death he might destroy him. That's what Jesus told his disciples, for this cause am I come. You don't have to go to Jerusalem, Jesus. You know they're going to kill you. He had to explain, this is the reason that I came. Why did Jesus have to die? We're going to explain that. Why did he have to die? I used to think, God, well, you could do anything. Why don't you have salvation some other way? Why don't you make it some other nice, easy way? Why did he have to suffer? Why did he have to die? Well, we start to understand when we understand that there are three kingdoms. Three kingdoms. Of course, the earthly kingdom, Luke 4:5, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. That's the reason why I don't get too upset about politics. Because I know who really is running the show. I know who really is running the show. According to this scripture. Now, I can't tempt you with something I don't have, right? So if I say, I've got $1 million, could you go and do such and such? It's not much of a temptation because you all know I don't have $1 million. Did you notice Jesus did not contest what Satan said at this time? Satan could not have lied to Jesus. He said, for that is delivered unto me. He was telling the truth. He was saying, I'm in charge. Nobody has come and taken it away from me, and I have the power to give it to whomsoever I want to. That's why I don't get too upset about who gets voted in, because until Revelation 11 gets fulfilled, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord, there will not be world peace. There will not be happiness and joy. The lion will not lie down with the lamb. Go ahead.
I understand that part where until that angel sounds, then the kings of this world won't become. But how do you reconcile that with Romans 13 that says that all powers are ordained by God?
What that means is that God has allowed him his place. If we go to Book of Daniel, four times in the Book of Daniel, Daniel says that he setteth up the basest man over the kingdom. God has allowed Satan dominion because man was given dominion, but through obedience to Satan. The Bible says to him, I think it's Romans 6:63. That's whose servant you become. Whoever you obey, you become their servant. In obeying Satan, they forfeited dominion. That's why he said, for that is delivered unto me. When was it delivered unto him? I'm going to answer your question. I will see that it was when Adam and Eve obeyed him. If I'm the boss and I start obeying you, you tell me, okay, you go clean this room, and I start doing what you say, who is the boss? Right? If I start doing what you tell me to do, that proves I'm no longer the boss because I'm not the one giving orders. Up until that time, Adam and Eve had been given dominion. They lost it by obeying Satan. Could you find that scripture, Chris, because I've forgotten the quote. Whose servant you are? Okay, if you could read it. And this explains how dominion passed from man to Satan. And there's even more. I'm going to show you some more to do with that. For that is delivered. He was boasting that the kingdoms had been delivered to him. So he was saying, God has allowed me to have control. In fact, in the book of Job, The Bible says there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, and Satan came amongst them. And God says, well, where are you coming from? He says, from walking up and down the earth. Meaning, you know, I've got the full range of this place. God did not, you know, bottle him in or say, you can't do that, because God has a plan. The highest thing is God's word. And I'll explain this way. If I gave you $100, and there was Sister Sunita, and I don't like Sister Sunita, and I would never give her any money, ever. Right? But you like her, and you give her $10, or you give her the $100. If I then go and snatch the $100 out of her hand, what does it mean as far as you and me? Did I ever give you control? No. That's exactly what happened. God could not take back control of the earth because he had given it to Adam. And Adam, through obeying Satan, not Sunita, ceded control. Now, God could have, because he has the power to just take it back. But what that would have done, I'm going to show you, would have been to break his word. The Bible says that we understand that everything that we see is held together by what? If the word of God was ever to break, this whole universe would disappear. Did you find the scripture? Could you read it for me? So what that tells me is by obeying what Satan said, they lost dominion. They lost dominion. And that's why he was able to say, for that is delivered unto me. In fact, he knew that only a son of God could take back dominion. And that's why every question started back with what? If you are a son of God, because Adam now became mortal. The moment he sinned, he was no longer a son of God. Only a son of God was given dominion. And once Adam sinned and the spirit covering died, he became Enosh, the Bible says in Genesis 6. He became mortal man. No longer did he have the right to rule. And so only a son of God could actually take back the kingdom. And that is why Satan knew why he had come. That's why the scripture used to bother me for years. He was led of the spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. That never made any sense to me until I understood that what was happening was Jesus was presenting his credentials. He was in fact saying, a son of God has arrived. A son of God has arrived. And so then Satan said, okay, if you are the son of God. Really, it was the pride of life, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. He passed the three tests that Adam and Eve failed to take back. Really what Jesus was saying, 3.5 years, I'm nailing this to the wall here. You're on notice, Satan. Your dominion is over because I am going to pay the price that could not be paid by a mortal man. Let's go on and see. So we see that there's the earthly kingdom. And in God's original plan, look at this, Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them have what? Dominion was given to man over everything. As I told you before, I believe that Adam, when he was first created, was just like Jesus. He had power over nature. He had power to stop rain. There was no rain, but he had power to do everything that the second Son of God could do. He was given total dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth. And over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. That doesn't leave any exceptions. He had dominion. Psalms 115 verse 16 tells us that. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. That was his plan. But as Romans 6:16 says, whoever you yield yourself servants to obey, you become his servant. Now, a couple weeks ago, Chris taught on this, Galatians 4:1, in the context of the law. And I do believe that that is the primary context. But like many scriptures in the Bible, it also has a second application. It says, Galatians 4:1, now I say that the heir originally was Adam. He was the heir of the earth. As long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors. Now, in the context, in the original simple context, it does apply to the law. But I want you to see that the plural here, tutors and governors, is going not just the law, but it's trying to sell you something else. Until the time appointed of the Father. A couple verses down, it speaks, was under the elements. And it speaks, do you want to return to those who by nature are not God? And it's speaking of beings. So this scripture, although in the context of Galatians here, refers to the law, I'm proffering the explanation that this gives the understanding of the relationship originally between, at that time, Lucifer and Adam. He was placed there. Remember what a guardian, what's the name of a guardian angel? Cherubim. He was placed there as a guardian. Now I say there is, as long as he's a child, different nothing, but is under what? Governors and tutors until the time appointed of the Father. So now let's look at some of the things that Satan does. Job chapter 1 verse 18, because the Bible describes him as what? The God of this world. Remember what he comes to God and he says, look, you're protecting Job. Just let me add him and we'll see if he doesn't curse you. But what does God say? He doesn't actually, if you read it very carefully, we think or we're taught that he gives him permission, but that's not really so. What he says, if you look at the Hebrews, everything he has is already in your hand. The reason why Satan hadn't touched him was he was afraid of God. That's the reason. But God already says, listen, everything he has is already in your hand. That is what the underlying Hebrew says. And behold, so he says, okay, now I know God's not going to stop me. I'm going to have at him. And behold, there came a great wind, otherwise known today as what? Tornado. You see how the devil has blasphemed and put everything on God, because we call that an act of God, and people start to scream and say, why did you let this happen? And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. You see, we are supposed to be in this world, but not of it. Because when Jesus ascended, and I'm getting ahead of myself, he sent gifts, right? And so the Bible says about us now is that now we are the sons of God. But the problem is, although we are here, the kingdom is not yet ours yet. Another proof of this, they came to Peter and says, hey, your master doesn't pay taxes. Your master doesn't pay taxes. So Jesus already knew what happened. And as soon as Peter walked in the house, before he said anything, he said, hey, Peter, what do you think? Do kings' children pay taxes or do the servants, right? He says, well, the king's children are free. And he says, he was hinting in the kingdom, that's how it's going to be. But for now then, go pay your taxes. Again, another example that yet this kingdom is not ours. Although now we are the sons of God, we're on enemy territory. John 17:15 says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. Pray not for the world. You know, when they interview all these beauty pageants, what are you going to pray for? World peace. Not going to happen until the Prince of Peace is here. Jesus himself said, I'm not praying for that. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. Let's go a little bit through the kingdoms again. Each kingdom has requirements. Who has a passport? Who's traveled into a different country? Okay, so you have a passport, right? And when you go to the airport, that's one of the first things the ticket lady will say is, let me look at your passport. Because if you don't have your passport, you can't go. There's been quite a few times when we've had to travel in the last 12 years where, for one reason or another, our passports had expired, and it was a rush, and I remember one time we went to the airport, and actually we didn't have the passport with us. They still let us travel because they called the embassy, and the embassy said, okay, we'll issue it when they get to where they're going. We were going back to London, and so since we were British citizens, they made an exception. We didn't have the passport, and the airline said, no, you can't travel. And we were thinking, oh, no, we've paid thousands of dollars. The whole family was going, and I think it was myself and my wife, because the others were born here, so they have American passports. But we didn't have our passports. We'd applied for it, but it hadn't come in time, and we're at the airport, and they said, no, you can't travel. But as usual, God did a miracle. They called the embassy, and the embassy said, well, by rights, they shouldn't travel, but you know what we're going to do? We're going to give you authorization to let them travel without passports, and we'll issue the passports in London when they get there. Actually, what happened is we ended up with two passports because the one that had been held up in the mail finally came when we came back. So when we went to London, we had to go to the passport office, and they issued us a passport while we were there, and they let us travel without passports. But normally, you can't travel without a passport, especially today. That means each kingdom has to have a residency requirement. Matthew 22:8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highway, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not the passport. Had not the passport. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having the wedding garment? And he was speechless. You see, in those days, as I've said before, today when you're invited to stand up for a wedding, you go and get your tux, right? But back then, when you had a wedding, you had to provide everything. So no one had an excuse for not showing up in the garment that you had already provided. You had no excuse. That's why when you see in the Old Testament Samson was getting married, he had to go get 30 changes of garment because he had to provide the wedding garments for all the guests. Well, a lot of us couldn't get married today, could we? If we had to provide all the wedding garments. So in this case, the passport was provided, but for some reason, the man didn't want it. You see, for each kingdom, there is a residency requirement. Now, for the kingdom of the earth, that's pretty easy. Now, those of you who don't have a passport, could you raise your hand? Why don't you have a passport? How did you get in this country? You were born here. So when you're born in the kingdom, you don't need the passport. You get it? When you're born in the kingdom, you don't need the passport. But if you're trying to go to another kingdom, then you need the passport. You understand? So that is why Jesus had to be born. He couldn't come as an angel. He couldn't come some other way. He had to meet the qualifications for rulership of this kingdom. John 3:6 says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. That means for each kingdom, you have to, if you don't want the passport, you have to actually be in that kingdom and be born there. And if you have to travel, you have to have the passport. So let's look at for the kingdom of heaven. Let's start with the kingdom of earth. What are the visa requirements for earth? Well, we said them before. You got to be born. You can't get an American passport unless you become naturalized or you are what? You're born here. So must be born of the flesh. That's what the scripture said. If you want to be king in the kingdom of men, you must be born of the flesh. Must be a son of man. That means you can't be some hybrid being. You have to be kingdom of men means men, right? He must be a son of man. So Jesus, to qualify for this earth, had to be born of a woman, made of a woman, must have come by the womb. That means not some cloning scientific way. That's why he had to be born of a woman. That's why the Holy Spirit could have just made him appear full grown, right? But the Bible says when the angel Gabriel said to her, the thing that is going to be conceived to you be of the Holy Spirit, the whole power of the Holy, of the highest is going to, so he was born in a womb. That's why Satan, Donald Trump would love this, is an illegal alien. He does not qualify to rule the kingdom of men. He's going to try to do it, though. That's the Antichrist. But as of when he was here, he doesn't qualify. Isaiah 44:24, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things and stretcheth forth the heaven alone and spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. So the qualifications for earth, we all qualify. All of you that I can see, you all look human. Right? There's no clones in here, I don't think, right? What about the kingdom of heaven? What is the qualifications for the kingdom of heaven? John gave it. You can be born of that which is born of flesh, that which is born of spirit. So you, for the kingdom of heaven, the entry requirements are you must be born of the Spirit. I'm afraid there's no embassy going to call the other end and let me in. Not this time. Must be born of the Spirit. The Bible tells us must be born of water. Must put on Christ. Must be a son of God. Before was a son of man. If you're going to be ruler in the kingdom of men, and that's why Jesus fulfilled all of the requirements. He had dual citizenship. Brother Jesse?
So in the parable that you just read a few minutes ago, how did that guy get to the wedding if he didn't have the garment?
In the story, it's implied that it was given to the guest because in those days, if I invited you to a wedding, it was just a custom. You were going to provide the garment. I didn't have to tell you that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like today, if I invite you to stand, not that I'm getting married again, but if I was single and I said, Brother Jesse, would you stand up at my wedding? You already know without me telling you that you're going to foot the bill for the tuxedo, right? At least that's what I'm used to. Unless you come to me and say, hey, you know, I'm not working, I can't afford that. But am I wrong? Is that how it works? Maybe I'm wrong. So if I ask you to stand up for my wedding and you're going to be a bridesmaid, you already know. I don't have to tell you because it's the custom. So it's implied that he already knew that the wedding garment was provided. You look throughout the Old Testament and you'll see, and it was the custom in those days, not like today, but the bridegroom provided the wedding garment, and it was implied. I don't know if that answers your question. Go ahead.
So does that mean for us today, then, that because Christ has already provided for us salvation, that that man would be like us, already having salvation, coming to the wedding in our own righteousness?
Yes, you could put that on it. I mean, he hadn't put it on. He hadn't put on the wedding garment. That was the symbol. He came as himself, undressed for the wedding.
But how did he know the wedding was happening if he wasn't quickened by the Spirit to hear that?
Because if the parable says that he sent his servants out and invited everybody to come to the wedding. We are the servants now. We are going out and we're inviting people to come to the wedding.
He that's been baptized into Christ has put on Christ.
That's right. That's what the scripture says.
I was just going to ask if you could define what born of the water is. I know what it is, though.
Okay. When Nicodemus came to Jesus in John 3, Jesus said, verily, verily, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot, first he said, see, and then enter. But here's the clue. A lot of people interpret that as saying, and I've told you this before, that it means just being born, because babies are encased in water, right? So a lot of people want to say baptism is not necessary because that's what that meant. But again, to me, that makes no sense. Why say something that is everybody is if it's not a requirement? And on top of that, here's the clue that tells me that that's not what it meant, that it actually meant baptism. Jesus then went on to say to Nicodemus, you are a master of the Jews. You are a lawyer. You know the Holy Scriptures, and you don't know this? What that tells me is that what Jesus told him could be found in the Old Testament, right? That baptism and infilling with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you are a master of the Jews. You are a Pharisee. You know the law. And you don't know this? I'm not telling you something new. That tells us that what Jesus said, that you must be born of the water and of the Spirit, should be found in the Old Testament. And it is. When we go to, I think, Ezekiel 36, we see both parts. He says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you, and I'm going to put my Spirit in you. You have the water baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. That was in the Old Testament. And the Jews practiced a ritual baptism. That's why Nicodemus already understood that part. He didn't question that part. The part he didn't understand was the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had to further explain, and he said that the wind blows where it wants to, but you can't see it. So it is with 90%, 30% of everyone that's filled with the Spirit. Everyone. When a baby is born, the first thing you want to know that it's alive is what? Makes a sound. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there came a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled. Now, people say, and I'm going off topic, but if we had the time, I could show you that the disciples already had been baptized. In John chapter 4, read it very carefully, and you'll see that Jesus had already baptized them. But the requirements for the kingdom of heaven is you must be born of the Spirit, must have been baptized, put on Christ, as you said, we put on Christ by baptism, therefore, and become a son of God. Nothing that is not a son of God is going to heaven. So that is the visa requirement. Now, what about the kingdom of the grave? What's the visa requirement for that? Well, dead is the transition. Sin is what stamps your visa for the grave. Sin. That's what stamps your visa for the grave. And this really explains a lot. It wasn't created for us originally, created for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Isaiah 5:14 says, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Now that's scary. Without measure. Now, it was created originally because of the sin of pride, rebellion, disobedience. Romans says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You know what that tells me? Everybody hold up their hand. Before you got the Holy Spirit, you had a passport. Do you understand what I'm saying? You were pre-qualified to go to that other kingdom. It said, therefore, as by one man sin entered the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we were qualified for the kingdom of men by virtue of being born here, but we were also pre-qualified to go to the kingdom of the grave by virtue of the fact that we have sin. And the kingdom's entrance, of course, is death. Romans 5:13. I love this scripture when you put it with another scripture. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Anyone remember the other scripture that I always put it with? that's part of it, but it's in Romans, I think, 10, where it says, Christ is the end of the law in righteousness. I didn't put that in. Can you find that one, I think? Christ is the end of the law in righteousness. When you put the two of them together, you know what that means? It says, before the law, sin was not imputed. That means although we were sinning, God was not accounting for it. Now that Christ has come, it puts it back to what it was. Because it says Christ is what? The end of the law in him. Good question. We're getting there. I told you this was not going to be a short one. I'm trying to go fast. I'm going to answer that explicitly in a minute. If you can find that other scripture, I think it's Romans 10, 14. 10 and 4. Romans 10 and 4. If you could read it, Chris. Romans 10 and 4. Or whoever's got it. Right. Do you see that? Before the law, sin was not imputed. Even though we were sinning, God was not accounting it. And now, read it one more time. I don't want to misquote it. To everyone, that when we put faith in Christ and accept Jesus Christ, guess what's happening? We're not being accounted as sinners, even though in actuality it says sin was still there, but God was not imputed. That is just such a wonderful thing to me. If we could get those two scriptures, I know it's off topic. The kingdom's entrance is death. As it said, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. And we discussed a lot of this, so I'm going to go through the next slides pretty fast. As I said, Adam ate knowing what he was doing. Because the Bible tells us, reveals in the New Testament, that Adam was not deceived. I mean, when Eve came and gave him the apple or whatever it was, she'd already eaten, and he had a choice to make. He knew what had happened. And I'm not saying what he did was right, but he did it in order to save her. He loved her so much that he became sin. That's how he is like Christ, because Christ loved us so much that he who knew no sin became sin. Why? In order to save us. So that's why the Bible says that Jesus is the second Adam, because he came in the similitude. Adam did what he did knowing full well. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I don't know what happened when he realized that she had eaten. What would we do? We'll pass on. We don't get into an argument tonight. Who is the figure? Adam participated. Adam, now watch this. Adam did this to save her, to save Eve. Jesus became sin too to save his bride, which is the church. But God still found a way. He said, her seed, it shall bruise thy head. So in the end, we are saved through the ability of the woman to have a child. And I've thrown this out before, and actually it was my wife who brought this to my attention. But without the shedding of blood, there is what? Because the shedding of blood that a woman has every month is what? It means that there's a potential for life. And without that shedding of blood, there could never have been born a Messiah. So the thing that you women think as a bit of a curse and a... I think we're all adults here tonight, so... Without that possibility, there could never have been born a Messiah. Think about that the next time. Timothy goes on to explain that although she was deceived... Because of what Adam did, notwithstanding, she shall be saved. How? By the ability of childbearing. By the ability eventually to, through the ancestry, to have a son who was going to be the second son of God. Now, look at this, John 3:13, and I said this wasn't going to be a quick one. Jesus in John 3:13 said, no man, this is to answer your question, what happened to all those people who died? Jesus, when he came, he said, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Think about that. He's on earth. He is saying he's still in heaven. Next time you talk to someone and say, well, here's the Son and here's the Father, show them this scripture. Jesus was on earth, and he's right. It's in the present tense in the Greek. He's saying, nobody has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man, which is in heaven. What he was saying is that everybody who had died up until this point, nobody had gone to heaven. Where had they gone? Remember now, everybody was born pre-qualified for one place, the grave, Sheol. So to answer your question, where did the righteous dead go? Because up until Jesus came, he expressly said, no one has gone to heaven except the Son of Man that is in heaven, right? And we can prove that in the Old Testament, because when Isaiah in his vision saw heaven, what did he see? Did he see anybody? What did Isaiah, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah 6:1, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he goes on to describe what he sees. Does he see any people? What does he see? Seraphims. Now, after Jesus came, Revelation chapter 4, John hears a voice saying, come up hither. Now it's a completely different story when his vision of heaven. He sees multitudes. This is the difference that Jesus did. This is why he came the first time, in order to release the righteous dead. He came not to take the kingdom of the earth, but to take the kingdom of the grave. And Satan had no clue. No clue. See, he was trying to kill him. After he was born, the wise men were supposed to report back to Herod where the child was, right? Because Satan knew that if he killed Jesus, he could only go back one place. He had no sin. Therefore, he could not go where? He couldn't go to the kingdom of the grave. So Satan thought he had come to take the kingdom of earth. So he thought, well, if I kill him, there's only one place he can go back to. He's only qualified. He's a son of God. He can only go back to heaven. It must have totally blown his little mind when the high priest, and I'm so far ahead of what I'm saying. Let's keep going. Luke 16:22, and it came to pass that the beggar died before Jesus died. And where did the angels carry him? Not, it doesn't say heaven. Abraham's bosom. And if you study Jewish tradition, that's a place called Sheol. It's in the kingdom of the grave. It's not a place of torment, but it is in heaven. Carried him to Abraham's bosom. This is where the righteous dead, they went to a place, a holding place, if you want to call it that. But it wasn't heaven. Because there's no vision of God. There's no vision of angels. There's no throne. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And he can see this other place. Now when we're in heaven, we will not be able to see hell. Because the Bible says there will be no tears, there will be no remembrance. If we could see hell and all the people, I think there would be some remembrance. So this again shows that this other place is not heaven, because he can see it. In hell he lift up his eyes, and being in torments, he seeth, or in Hades, Abraham afar off. You cannot see heaven from hell. So in the Old Testament, you'll see before Jesus came, everyone that died, even the righteous dead, went to this place called the grave or Sheol or Abraham's bosom. Let's look at Genesis 42:38. Here is Jacob before he died, and he's speaking to Joseph. My son, and he said, my son shall not go down with, look at it, down, not up, heaven is up. My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead. He's speaking about Benjamin, because the sons had come back and told him, hey, the king, the prime minister of Egypt wants us to bring Benjamin. And he's saying, no, I'm not going to let Benjamin go because I've already lost Joseph, and now you want to take Benjamin. And look at how he's describing death. My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left home. If mischief befall him by the way which he go, then he shall bring down my gray hairs and with sorrow to the grave. Sheol. Look at this, Job. They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. So you look at the Old Testament, you'll see that people who died always went to the grave. They did not go to heaven. That's why Jesus, when he came, said, no man hath ascended up to heaven except the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And this explains the reason why he came the first time. He came to get his visa stamped. But Satan didn't know it. Satan was completely fooled. And I'm going to try and prove it to you. You see, death is appointed unto all men. That's what Hebrews says. And so there was this place called the kingdom of the grave that had two parts. Abraham's bosom and hell. And there was a large gulf between it. Now, in the Old Testament, the word for heaven is Shamayin. And I said to you that in the Old Testament, when it's speaking about God's throne, it doubles it up. It says heaven of heavens. When it's just speaking about the atmosphere, it just says heaven. In the New Testament, we see it revealed as the third heaven. This is Paul speaking about his vision. This boasting is also foolish, but let me go on. Let me tell you about visions and revelations I received from the Lord. I was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether my body was there or just my spirit, I just don't know. Only God knows. But I do know that I was caught up into the paradise and heard things so astounding that it cannot be told. So what is the third heaven? Well, that is God's throne room. It's where God dwells. The first heaven is the sky, the atmospheric heaven. And then the second heaven is this cosmos, the stars. And we can see some of that by natural eyes. But the third heaven, you can only get there by faith. Psalms 148:4, praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. So we see the second heaven, we see by night, the stars. And the third heaven, we see by faith. Now, people will say, well, how come you said that nobody had gone to heaven? Doesn't it say in the Old Testament that Elijah was caught up into heaven? Well, let's go and look and see if that's what it says. 2 Kings, that's right. Enoch walked with God and was not. But it did not say heaven. It said Enoch walked with God and was not because God did what? It does not say where God took him, though. And we'll see here that, as I told you, when it's speaking about God's throne room, it uses a special phrase, heaven of heavens. When it's speaking of just the atmosphere, it just uses the single heaven. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven. So that tells you right away that he was not taken to the throne room by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So where did Elijah and Enoch get taken if they weren't taken to heaven? Here's what you were saying. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. God did take him, but it doesn't say he took him to the heaven of heavens, for God took him. Well, let me give you my explanation. The Bible says that let everything be established in the mouth of what? Two or three witnesses. Jumping to the book of Revelation, we see there are two witnesses. And we see that in the Old Testament, there are two witnesses. And so I don't have time to go into it tonight because this is not really the main point. But God took these two people to use as witnesses. But we see that in Revelation, after they have fulfilled their mission, what happens to them? They die. It's appointed unto all men, Hebrews, right? Once to die. And so even the two witnesses finally fulfill the course of natural life. They die. But of course, they're resurrected again. Appointed unto all men. And the Bible tells us in Jude that Enoch also prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now Jude tells us that Enoch is going to prophesy, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Now, back in Genesis before the flood, that prophecy wouldn't make any sense, would it? That tells you why Enoch was taken. I believe that he is one of the witnesses. Enoch, back before the flood, preaching to those people, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, would not make any sense. That's thousands and thousands of years before even Jesus came, right? But if Enoch is saying that during the tribulation period, then that makes a lot of sense. Now you see why the two witnesses were taken, but they were not taken to heaven, the throne room, because Jesus expressly said, no man hath ascended to heaven except the Son of Man which is in heaven. And the Bible tells us these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. When God takes back this planet, he's going to have these two as witnesses. Let everything be established in the mouth of what? Two or three witnesses. And so God has chosen, I believe, these two men as his witnesses when he takes back dominion of this planet. I'm trying to rush. We'll try and get you out here. I think the heating has gone off for some reason. I'm not sure why. It's getting cold. Let's see. Well, not sure why it's gone off. It says heat on, but it may have gone off for some other reason. So when Jesus died, the Bible tells us where he was going. Jesus declares it. He didn't even hide it. He said, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in what? Why? Even the devil didn't understand this. The devil did not understand this. The Bible said, if they had known, they would not have crucified. Isn't that what the scripture says? If they had known, if the princes had known, God is so outsmarted Satan. At some point, Satan realized really what Jesus had come to do. And then he sent Judas to try and get him off the cross. But it was too late. He didn't understand. He couldn't understand because he could not ever picture what had happened 6,000 years before happening again, where someone was willing to be sin to save someone. Somehow he missed that completely. So he could not ever picture that God himself would be willing to become sin to save his creation. Well, I don't think that he knew that Adam had sinned, so Adam was not going to resurrect. He knew what was going to happen there. But with Jesus being sinless, the only place Jesus could have gone if he had managed to kill him. And he tried. He tried many times. You remember, a whole crowd takes him up on the brow of a hill to throw him off. Because it's the Son of God, he beamed me up, Scotty, out of them. Right? They couldn't kill him. He said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. They tried many times. The Bible says him disappearing in the midst of them. How can you have a whole city crowd around you, but he was the Son of God, as well as, and he had the authority to do that kind of thing. So Satan tried to kill him many times until he let him kill him, but not until after the high priest had said, it is better that one man should die for the nation. Then the Bible tells us that he did not speak this of himself, but that he was in his role of high priest. He was declaring Jesus the sin offering. And that's when he who knew no sin became sin. He was declaring him to be the sin offering. At that point, Satan realized, wait a minute, if he dies, he's coming down to my kingdom. Judas, you better go and try and stop this. Remember, after he put the bread, and I'm trying to close this, I cannot finish all of this tonight. He dipped the bread, gave it to Jesus, and then the Bible says, what happened to Judas? Satan entered him. So if Satan entered him, it was Satan that tried to then go to the high priest and stop it. right? Hey, stop it now. We don't want this to happen now, because now I know where he's really going. Before, I thought if I killed him, he had to go back up. He had no sin. He couldn't come to the kingdom of the grave. God so outwitted him, because Judas was possessed, remember now. So it was the possessed Judas that went to the high priest and said, hey, take back the money. Hey, don't do this now. And even to the very last, what did they tell him when he was on the cross? Come down. Now, wasn't it Satan that engineered the crucifixion in the first place? Why now is he trying to stop it? Because now he realizes why Jesus came the first time. It was to redeem all the righteous dead. And I'm just going to run through this because it's getting cold in here now. What did he tell the guy on the cross? Today. Shalt thou be with me. See, Hebrews tells us that all the righteous dead died, not having received what? The promise. What was the promise? Abraham searched all his life for what? A city whose builder and maker doesn't have hands. He was speaking about the heavenly city. He died not having, the Bible says, not having received it. They all having to wait until a better thing came. And who was that better thing? Jesus. He came first to take the kingdom of the grave. And that's why when he resurrected, he had the keys. That's why when we die now, we don't go to the grave. To be absent from the body is to be what? It's to be present with the Lord. Don't you understand? We don't go to the grave. When you die, if you die in Christ, you instantly appear in the throne room of God. Isn't that what he said? He came that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. And that's what the Jews couldn't understand. Why did he come to die? Because he had to get qualified to take back that kingdom. So his first coming was to take the kingdom of the grave. Now you understand what his second coming is for. Right. That's speaking about the bodily resurrection. Everyone who's died, as far as their soul, is already in heaven. And I'm going to show you that. Let me go on and I'll show you that. What it's speaking about, well, all we're waiting for now is the bodily resurrection. Romans 8 says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, waiting to wit the redemption of the body. Well, that's what we're waiting for. But the soul is already with Christ. That's what Paul said. To be absent from the body is to be with Christ. In fact, John said he saw the souls of them that had been what? For their witness of under the altar. So, yes, we are waiting now just for the last piece of the coin to drop to bring us fully back to sonship. We already, now are we the sons of God as far as spirit, but it doth not yet appear. We can't see supernatural sonship on us yet, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when he comes back the second time, No. The rapture happens at chapter 4. Then it changes to future. Remember, after these things, I heard a voice, as it were a trumpet, the rapture, saying, come up hither. And then they declare, we have been redeemed. I saw the Lamb slain. And they said, we have been redeemed and been made a kingdom of priests. And we've been redeemed by his blood. Chapter 4 begins the rapture. So what you see now is the whole multitude in heaven. The rapture's already happened. As soon as chapter 3, the churches, the candlestick, he's in the holy place. And then chapter 4 begins. Then I heard a voice, as it were, a trumpet. And it said unto me, come up hither. And there opened up a door. Where? In heaven. Then the scene switches to the beginning of the atonement ceremony. And the 24 elders bow down and said, you are worthy, for thou hast redeemed us. Redeemed us It's speaking about now the full end of the whole matter. I'm trying to rush it. Just give me a little bit of time. I'm going to rush to the end here because we can't really do this justice. Let me just go down to the... So Jesus fulfilled all the requirements. He was born. Did Satan want him dead? And I've explained that. And here's the proof. And all that they were in the synagogue when they heard these things were filled with wrath when he started to declare himself. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill that whereupon their city was built, that they might cast him headlong. But he passing through the midst of them. Don't know how you do that unless you're the Son of God. But he disappeared somehow out of the midst of them because they could not kill him. He had to let himself die. He said, Father, into your hands commend I my spirit. And he hung his head, and that was the end of it. But they could have had him on that cross for weeks if he had not allowed himself. The Bible said he emptied himself. I lay it down. So yes and no, Satan wanted him dead. And no, he didn't want him dead because he changed. The moment of truth, when he who knew no sin became sin, and I gave you this, but here's the verse. Now Caiaphas was he when which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. If that's all it said, that still wouldn't have fulfilled it. But look what the Bible says. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. And the Bible goes on to say that he said this of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit made him in his role of high priest say this. And what Jesus did was he went to the grave. The Bible said he preached to the prisoners who were in prison. Why? He was going to release the righteous dead. Look at this. Isaiah 14:13. Speaking of Lucifer, for thou hast said, I will ascend in thine heart. And it goes all the way down to verse 17. Still speaking to Lucifer, speaking about him, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities and opened not the house of his prisoners. Although they were not in torment, they were not in heaven. And then comes the news at 11. Prisoners released. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you where? This is literal, to bring you to God. He went to the grave to release all the souls. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached, proclaimed deliverance, freedom to the spirits in prison. Jesus saith unto him, when Jesus said this, he was absolutely being literal. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no soul can go to heaven without me taking them there. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's what he came to do the first time. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And here's the thing. Having spoiled principalities and powers, that means he went down there and took every bit of power and shamed them. And Satan had no choice because here was the King of Kings, the Son of God, who had now restored dominion, spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing. Now, when the Romans' legions won a victory, they would haul their prisoners back to Rome, and Caesar would give that general what was called a triumph. And a triumph was where he got to march in front of the whole army with his prisoners being dragged behind him. That's what Jesus did. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. That's what the power of the cross means. That Satan has absolutely zero power on you. It's unless you start obeying him again. He made a show of them openly, triumphing. That's why when he arose, the Bible said, all power in heaven and earth. He took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave. So the news at 11 is the third kingdom has fallen. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended now, up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The earth did quake, the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Because why? Because he released them. Because the elder said, by your blood, just one drop of that blood was enough to rent all the rocks and to release every prisoner. He overpaid. Just one drop of his blood was enough to redeem every single person who had already died. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Satan can't say it's been delivered unto me. Actually, his position right now is like someone who the sheriff has come and nailed the eviction notice. He is still in the house, but the date the date has been given. And of course, you know what people who are going to be evicted do to the house? That's exactly what's happening to the earth, because he's mad. Because now the Bible says eventually he's going to come down knowing he hath but a short, and he's mad. He's mad because now he can't say all the kingdoms belong to him. They don't. They don't. But the eviction notice has been nailed. And he's only got a short time. He's still here. He's still, you know, doing his stuff, and he's mad, and he's destroying the house as much as possible because he knows he's about to be evicted. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. I am he that liveth and was dead. Let's stand, and behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death. Sorry it's gotten cold. They're coming back tomorrow to do some more work on it. If you die now, you're only going to one place if you're filled with the Spirit. If you've got your visa stamp, if you have that wedding garment on, do not fear death. Paul said, it would be better if I was with Christ, but for your sake, I'm still around. See, the Bible is such a wonderful book. When God starts to reveal it, everything starts to make sense. Why he had to come the first time is because he had to take the kingdom of the grave. Why he's coming back the second time is going to take back this last kingdom. When the seventh angel sounds, as I read at the very first, it says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord. He came and he nailed the eviction notice the first time. So Satan is mad, and it's going to get worse. You know, they tear out all the electrical, they beat up the toilet and the bathroom, they just wreck the house. I have a friend over there who is repairing houses, and as soon as you get, that's what they destroy the place. That's what Satan is trying to do. Now, I said I had so much in this. Jesus told a parable which illustrates this. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself, what does it say? A kingdom. And to return. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom. See, he's already received the kingdom. We're in the place of that parable now when he's about to return. He's already got the kingdom of the grave. That's why we don't have to fear death. Hebrews said, these all died in faith, not having received, having to wait upon Jesus so that a better thing. And there was a victory parade to heaven. He led captivity captive, and then he gave gifts to men. 50 days later, there came a sound as of what? A mighty rushing wind. And he gave many gifts. Gift of healing. Gift of word of wisdom. Gift of miracles. He gave gifts to men. So not only on his birthday, as we're going to celebrate, but on his resurrection and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first to the lower parts of the earth? Why did he go there? To release the righteous dead. As I said, when Isaiah first caught a vision of heaven, all he saw was angels and seraphim. It's a different story. When John in Revelation 4 goes up, he sees a multitude dressed in white. And he says, the elder asks him, who are these? He says, I have no idea. He says, these are they that have made their robes white and washed them in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. You do not have to fear death because he's already triumphed over that. We may not ever understand all the things that are going on in our lives, but he does. And if you will not lose faith and if you will trust him, there's coming a day when, just like John, you'll hear a voice, as it were of a trumpet, saying, come up here. I want to show you something. Won't that be something to know that you've made it? That you've made it? That it's over with? That you're finally out of this thing? There's going to be a second victory parade to heaven. The first one was for the righteous dead. But Thessalonians said that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall arise first. That's the bodily resurrection now. And we that are alive and shall be caught up together with them to meet him in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's bow our heads at this time. Lord, we